Brethren, many of the members of the Church of God have been attending services for over 20 years. Many of us have been attending for over 30 years. Many of us have been attending for over 40 years, and some of us have been attending over 50 years, keeping God's way of life. I'd like to begin my sermon this afternoon by asking all of us here a few questions. Why do we keep the Sabbath? Why do we keep the holy days? Why do we tithe? Why do we pray? Why do we study? Why do we fast? Why do we do what we do? In short, why do we obey our Heavenly Father? Why do we follow His laws, His instructions, His precepts, and His teachings? What motivates us to obey the Father and to imitate His Son, Jesus Christ, to the best of our abilities? The answer to these questions goes to the heart and the core of our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and our relationship with one another. The answers to these questions have also changed over time. On an individual level, as we have grown and matured spiritually, and on a collective basis, as a church as a whole, as the church has matured spiritually. There are many reasons why we obey God the Father. Some are great reasons, and some are not really good reasons at all. In answering why we do what we do, and what is the motivation behind why we do the things that we do, there are four options that we can choose. Option one is that we can do the right action for the right reason. Option two is we can do the right action for the wrong reason. Number three, we can do the wrong reason, the wrong action for the right reason. And four, we can do the wrong action for the wrong reason. These four options can be demonstrated in the following situation between a young man and an elderly woman standing at the intersection of two very busy streets. An example of a right action for the right reason would be the young man seeing the elderly lady looking a little bit scared, hesitant, and unsure of herself, and truly needing assistance getting across the street. Doing the right action for the right reason would be to help the young man helping the elderly lady across the street. He helped the lady because he saw a need. Doing the right action for the right reason is a blessing. An example of a right action for the wrong reason would be the young man helping the elderly lady across the street because he expects that in the end she will give him either a tip or money, or that he's trying to impress his friends or someone else or onlookers. Doing the right action for the wrong reason does not have the right motivation behind the action. Doing the right action for the wrong reason is pride or greed. An example of a wrong action for the right reason would be the young man seeing the need of the elderly lady and helping the elderly lady across the street, only to find that she really didn't want to go across the street. The heart is in the right place, but the outcome is not correct. Doing the wrong action for the right reason is a mistake. An example of the wrong action for the wrong reason would be the young man just literally dragging the elderly lady across the street against her will, even when he knew that she really didn't want to go across the street. The motivation behind the action was wrong. The action was wrong, and the outcome was wrong. Doing the wrong action for the wrong reason is sin. You know, our obedience to the Father is always the right action. So it always falls within the first two options. The choice of the option depends on our motivation and on our spiritual maturity. Brethren, why do we obey God the Father? What is our motivation for obeying Him and His commandments? What is our motivation for doing good deeds? Why do we follow His commandments? Why do we show love for one another? In my sermon this afternoon entitled, Why Do We Obey Our Heavenly Father? I'd like to explore the subject of why we obey the Father and His laws and His commandments, and to discuss the path to spiritual maturity in our obedience to God the Father and in our imitation of Jesus Christ. This path will take us from obeying God the Father for the wrong reasons to obeying Him for the right reasons. To preface the discussion of this path, I want to emphasize that obedience to God is always a good thing. It's always good, even if our motivations are wrong. Even if we obey begrudgingly, even if we obey in ignorance. Obedience to God is always good because disobedience is always sin. However, our motivation for obedience changes as we mature spiritually on our path to the kingdom. And on this path toward spiritual maturity, I'd like to discuss six levels in that maturing process in our obedience to God the Father. The first level in the maturing process of our obedience to our Heavenly Father is level one, obeying God the Father in order to avoid punishment. Obeying God the Father in order to avoid punishment. Brethren, this represents the lowest level of why we obey God. This is the least mature level and is the level where many begin their journey and their relationship with the Father. How many of us here are parents? Especially with very young children, obedience comes in order to avoid punishment. Children are told not to do something, and when they disobey and they do it anyway, they are either spanked or they're punished in some way immediately. Children learn very, very quickly that disobedience brings immediate pain. So in the beginning, without extensive cognitive processes going on in their little brains, little children equate disobedience with punishment, and they equate obedience as a way to avoid punishment, to avoid pain, and to avoid unpleasantness. At that age and level of cognitive ability, reasoning with a two-year-old does not work in the same way as reasoning with a teenager or an adult would. For Christians, obeying God to avoid punishment is missing the whole point of obedience. It is a question of attitude. A physical example showing the difference in attitude concerns speeding through school zones. Now, why do we not speed through school zones? Is it because traffic fines when you speed through a school zone are doubled? Or is it because we want to drive carefully through a school zone so we do not hurt a child? It's a question of attitude. Avoiding punishment tells us to be careful driving through a school zone so that we avoid getting a ticket by the police and having to pay a fine, having to pay a penalty. Love tells us to be careful going through a school zone so that we don't hurt an innocent child. Likewise, decades ago, I believe that many in the Church of God observed the Sabbath, went to the feast, tithed, studied, prayed, fellowshipped, and obeyed in order so that they would avoid the Great Tribulation by going to the place of safety, or so that they would avoid the third resurrection and the lake of fire, among many other reasons. A common thread in all of these reasons in the past was that they had a fear of punishment. There was no lasting depth of conviction with many brethren who were once among us. When their fear of punishment disappeared, so did they. They stopped obeying God and stopped their continuance in living God's way of life. Please turn with me to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John addresses this fear of punishment among believers, and that that fear comes from our inexperience and our immaturity in growing our relationship with the Father. 1 John 4 and verse 17 in the New Living Translation. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. We love each other because He loved us first. So it's the fear of punishment as the chief motivator here. Please turn with me to Genesis 4 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 4. We read a story here that we know very well about Cain. Cain became jealous of his brother Abel because God honored Abel's sacrifice and was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. And this jealousy led to disaster. And we read this in Genesis 4, starting in verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And Jehovah said unto Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall you be in the earth." And Cain said unto Jehovah, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me." You know, Cain killed his brother Abel in a fit of jealous rage. His relationship with God was centered on a fear of punishment. There was no remorse here. There was no repentance. It was all about him. He was feeling sorry for himself of what he was going to have to endure. There was no reconciliation with Jehovah. In fact, apparently there had not been much obedience to God to begin with. All along, his heart was not right. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7, and we'll begin in verse 9. You know, Paul had sent a rather scolding letter in his first epistle to the congregation in Corinth. 1 Corinthians concerning the grievous sin that they were allowing in their congregations. But the congregation as a whole repented, and they changed, and they obeyed Paul's commands for changing and correcting the situation that was in their congregation. In the second epistle, in 2 Corinthians, he reflected back on their obedient attitude, and he addressed two types of sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, and we'll start in verse 9. Paul wrote, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death." You know, obedience out of a sincere desire to obey leads to salvation. But obedience out of fear of punishment does not lead to repentance. And with time, obedience out of fear from punishment will lead to death. we as Christians may begin here in level one, but we must not stay at this level, or we will not and cannot deepen our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we will not continue in the long run on this way of life, and we ultimately will not be in our Father's kingdom. At this level, we are doing the right actions for the wrong reasons. The next level in the maturing process in our obedience to God the Father is level two, obeying God the Father in order to meet a forced requirement. Obeying God the Father in order to meet a forced requirement. You know, brethren, as children grow a little older, children begin to adjust to being more cognizant of their surroundings, of the rules and regulations that are governing their lives. They begin to realize the fences and the boundaries that are placed in their lives. And these are boundaries which are not to be crossed. Children at this point may feel that there are rules that are governing everything, and all these rules are being forced on them. There are new rules and regulations at school, new rules and regulations at all the activities that they're involved in sports events, in music classes, and in so many new areas in their lives. Children need fences and boundaries at this point in their lives. In fact, many psychologists believe that these fences and these boundaries in their lives actually help them thrive, make them feel safe, and make them better adjusted in their social environment. The same is true with mankind when it comes to obeying God. The Bible contains a litany of stories about the fences and boundaries that God the Father had placed on people, a special nation that had many boundaries set upon them and even forced upon them was ancient Israel. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 5. God the Father established many laws for ancient Israel in Exodus and in Leviticus that governed many, many aspects of the lives of the ancient Israelites. He gave them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. He deeply desired that the Israelites would obey Him with a willing heart, but the unconverted and unrepentant Israelites never did. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, we read, and this was the sincere desire of Jehovah. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear or revere me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. But brethren, the Israelites never had the heart to desire and the desire to obey God. For the Israelites, obedience to God was out of a forced requirement. They were captives. They had nowhere else to go for 40 years. They were in the wilderness for these 40 years, being fed by manna by the Father in order to keep them alive. They had nowhere else to go. Please turn with me to Matthew 23. That attitude resurfaces hundreds of years later in the time of Jesus when we read about the hypocritical attitude, the hypocritical intent, and hypocritical motivation of the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew 23, we'll start in verse 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Christ was very, very upset at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and scribes. And this is very evident in these verses. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwards, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now, brethren, the Pharisees were masters at implementing forced requirements on the people. They created laws, repressive laws, which governed every specific detailed aspect of life. There was no room for intent, only strict physical requirements forced upon the Jewish populace. Yes, the Pharisees obeyed God the Father, but they obeyed in a twisted, unrighteous way that valued pretense and appearance over substance and compliance, and they valued compliance over intent. Please turn with me to Matthew 23 and verse 13, just a few verses before. Jesus scolded the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocritical requirements that they forced upon the people. Jesus didn't hold back in their condemnation of that attitude. In Matthew 23 and verse 13, again, Jesus tells the scribes and Pharisees, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself, neither suffer you them that are going to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation," or judgment. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell or Gehenna fire than yourselves." Brethren, obeying God the Father because of forced requirements is not from the heart. And in the end, it's not pleasing to our Father because it's not from the heart. At this level, obedience comes from an external force. In the history of the Church of God, many members obeyed God and the rules and the regulations of the church because of forced requirement. Many decades ago, there was no other alternative. There was no other place to go. And so, members bided their time, obeying out of forced requirement. And the moment that they were told that they no longer had to obey, they quickly stopped obeying God's laws and precepts. When the external force was lifted, there was no internal desire to continue to keep God's law. Again, this level represents an immature approach to our relationship with the Father and our obedience to Him. So therefore, we cannot stay at this level in our obedience to Him. At this level, we are doing the right actions, but for the wrong reasons. The next level in the maturing process in our obedience to our Heavenly Father is level 3. Obeying God the Father in order to get something. Level 3 is obeying God the Father in order to get something. You know, as children grow older, they quickly realize that they can get stuff if they just obey the parents. They find that their parents are very willing to reward their obedience. So in their young minds, there's a cause and effect. Although this cause and effect is much more positive than the fear of punishment or a forced obedience against their will, the underlying attitude at the basis of this process is still not the proper attitude for obedience. Although many parents may not immediately see the true motivation of a child's pristine obedience to them, our Heavenly Father sees all and He knows all. Brethren, please turn with me to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Just like older children, we should not obey God just because we want to receive something. We should not obey God just because we want to receive blessings. We should not want to obey God, and we should not just obey God because we want to receive blessings or something else in life or even eternal life. That, in essence, is quid pro quo. We obey God in order to get something. That is quid pro quo. Getting something from God cannot be the chief motivator in our obedience to Him and His laws. Because once we receive what we want, then what? Even if we receive eternal life, then what? In Matthew 19 and verse 16, we read an account of a young rich man who came to Christ to ask Him what he needed in order to receive eternal life. Jesus saw through the underlying attitude behind the question. We read this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. "And behold, one came unto Jesus, 'Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said unto him, 'Which?' And Jesus said, 'You shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And the young man says unto him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth upwards, and what do I lack yet?' And Jesus said unto him, 'If you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Brethren, the young man wanted to get eternal life as a quid pro quo. I do this and do this, and in return, I get eternal life. But his heart was not in the right place. He was obeying the commandments, apparently. But his sole focus was on getting something from God. And when he found that the price was too great, he went away and did not follow the Messiah. Brethren, do we find ourselves doing the exact same thing? Do we find ourselves trying to make deals with our Heavenly Father? How preposterous is that? Trying to make a deal with the greatest and most wonderful and powerful being in all the universe. Do we find ourselves using a quid pro quo attitude and mentality in our prayer life, especially in times of crises, especially in times of need, when we need God and we have run out of all other options? Do we find ourselves praying that we promise to obey Him if only He would heal us, or if He would only take away whatever pain or suffering that we are experiencing, or if He would only bless us with this blessing or with this blessing or with that blessing? The list just goes on and on. On a physical level, maybe you have as a goal to have a better job or a higher position in your firm or getting a nice raise or a nice bonus. Maybe you want a new car. Maybe you want a new house. If that is your goal, and then you meet that goal, you succeed, you get that new job, you get that new bonus, you get that new car or that new house or that new whatever is in your mind that you want and desire, with time, that newness of that blessing wears off. And then you have a new goal. And that old goal is not so golden anymore. It's not quite so important anymore. Once you have gotten that bonus, you get used to getting the money that you're getting. And then you want more. When you get the new house, it's a beautiful new house. And after a few years, it's not your new house anymore. How many stories have we heard about people winning the lottery and receiving tens and hundreds of millions of dollars, Many people believe that that would solve all of the problems. If only I could get a little bit more money. If only I could have more money, I'd be happy. But once they've received their fortune, many have found that they're more miserable than they ever were. What occurs on this physical level is also true on the spiritual level and in our spiritual lives as well. Getting something from God cannot be the chief motivator in our obedience to Him, to His laws, and to His precepts. Because once we receive what we want, then what? Even when we receive eternal life, then what? What would be our motivation for obedience then? We got what we want, so why are we going to obey the Father then? We are going to live for trillions and trillions and quadrillions of years. We're going to live forever with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Again, if our goal is obeying God, is only to receive eternal life, then what happens when we do receive eternal life? Why would we obey God the Father then? At this level, we are still doing the right actions for the wrong reasons. The next level in the maturing process in our obedience to our Heavenly Father is level 4, obeying God the Father in order to impress or please others. Obeying God the Father in order to impress or please others. You know, as children grow into their teen years, peer pressure becomes very dominant and a very evident force in their lives. Peer pressure to conform is so intense when our children are in middle school and high school. How many stories have we heard about teenagers doing actions which they would have never, ever done by themselves if they were alone? But they did them because they were in a group. They acted in order to conform and to fit in that group, even if deep down they knew that they were doing something that was not correct and that they really, deep down, did not want to do it. Brethren, do we find ourselves obeying God in order to fit in the church? Do we obey God because it's what it's expected of us, for us to be in the church? Do we ostensibly keep the Sabbath day and God's laws because it's what everyone else in the church is doing? It's what is expected of us, and we do it because it is expected of us. Please turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. The Pharisees were great examples of people who did the right things for the wrong reasons. They obeyed God, and they obeyed for unrighteous reasons. And one of those was to please and impress others and to be seen of others. In Matthew 6, we'll start in verse 1. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and that your Father, which sees in secret, himself shall reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be you not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Brethren, Christ said that the Pharisees received their reward because of the adulation of the crowd, and that was their reward. They obeyed God, but it was done in a very public and hypocritical way. Please turn with me to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. Obeying the Father to impress or please others is a farce, and it's a pretense. Jesus warned about worshiping the Father in a hypocritical manner by quoting Isaiah 29 and verse 13. And we read this in Matthew 15 and verse 8. I'll read this in the New Living Translation. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Brethren, please turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When we obey our Heavenly Father to impress others or to please others, we fall into the characteristics of the people in the end time that Paul describes here in 2 Timothy verse 3. Again, in the New Living Translation, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. They will act religious, and they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. You know, the problem with this level of spiritual maturity is that if we obey God the Father because of trying to impress others or trying to please others who are themselves obeying Him, what happens if these people that we're trying to impress stop obeying the Father? Do we still try to impress these same people and try to please them? How are we then grounded in God's way of life? Again, why are we obeying the Father? Again, at this level, we are still doing the right actions for the wrong reasons. The next level in the maturing process in our obedience to our Heavenly Father is level 5. Obeying God the Father because we love Him. Obeying God the Father because we love Him. You know, as a young man or a young woman becomes more mature, they learn to obey their parents because of the love and respect that they have for their parents. You know, my parents were teetotalers. They were very, very much against drinking alcohol. Growing up in a Protestant household in the southern United States back in the 60s and 70s, I grew up in a house that was very dry. My mom and dad never drank, not even once. The legal drinking age at that time back in North Carolina was 18. You could drink when you were 18. I remember when I was 18 and 19 years old, being on the campus of the college at the university that I was at in a very, very wet environment. Everybody drank. Everyone was getting drunk. Very wet environment. Yet I never drank alcohol out of my love and respect for my parents. The only alcohol that I ever drank before I was 20 years of age was at Passover. I obeyed their wishes even though they weren't there on campus. You know, we all have our own personal stories of how we obeyed our parents because we wanted to respect their wishes and show love to them. And we obeyed them because of our love for them. The same is true with obeying God. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The Apostle John wrote about the main way that we can show love to our Father. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So brethren, John explained that we show love to God by keeping His commandments, by obeying Him. That's how we show love for Him. Please turn with me to John 14. In verse 15, John 14. This is on Passover night. The Apostle John recorded some important words of Jesus that he said on the last night of his life. In John 14 and verse 15, it's a very short, simple verse. It's only seven words long, but it brings a very powerful message. John 14 and verse 15 simply states, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know, Christ continued a few verses later in verse 21. John 14 and verse 21. "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." And Judas says unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Brethren, if we love our Heavenly Father, we will keep his commandments. If we love him, we will obey him. We will show our love for him by obeying his laws and his commands. Please turn with me to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. King David was a man after God's own heart. When Paul was preaching in the synagogue in Antioch, he referred to the events of 1 Samuel 13, when King Saul disqualified himself because of his stubborn disobedience. God chose King David instead. In Acts 13 and verse 21, Acts chapter 13 and verse 21. "And afterwards they," or Israel, "desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Now, brethren, King David had his share of faults. He sinned. He really sinned. When he sinned big. But his heart, in the end, always chased after God. He still, to his death, yearned to please him. Brethren, are we men and women after God's own heart? Is our goal and our desire to please our Father? Is that our focus each day? When we focus, when we obey Him, are we obeying Him because we want to please Him? God's law and commandments exemplify God Himself. They are an extension of His mind, His nature, His essence, and His will, and His being. When we obey Him, and when we obey His laws, we become more and more like Him. Obedience to our Heavenly Father is the process by which we become more and more like Him in our minds, in our nature, in our desires, and in our will. Obedience to God the Father out of love for Him represents spiritual maturity for obeying for the right reasons. At this level, we begin doing the right actions for the right reasons. But obedience to our Heavenly Father because we want to please Him does not represent the highest level of maturity in our obedience to Him. Although the desire to please Him is paramount, it is very crucial. It's so important. And although it is crucial and necessary that we please Him, there is still yet one higher level of spiritual maturity in our obedience to Him. The final level in the maturing process of our obedience to our Heavenly Father is level 6, obeying God the Father because we earnestly desire to obey. obeying God the Father because we earnestly desire to obey. This level, brethren, is the pinnacle of maturity. We obey not because of an external force or pressure. We obey because we truly are willing and willingly desire to obey our Heavenly Father. This is the level that God the Father and Jesus Christ exist on. Who forces God the Father to obey His own laws? Who does God the Father try to please when He obeys His own laws? He tries to please Jesus, the angels, the 24 elders? Who? Who is looking over God the Father's shoulder to make sure that He is obeying His own laws? It almost sounds silly. In fact, it is silly. God the Father obeys His own laws because He has a deep desire to. His laws are an extension of Himself. Please turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Brethren, are we obeying God's laws and precepts because we earnestly desire to obey, even when the frailties of this life prevent us from obeying completely and fully? Do we love God's law? Are we making God's law and His commandments an actual extension of ourselves and of our mindset? In Psalm 119, we read of David's love for God's law. Here is a man after God's own heart, acknowledging his deep love for his God. We sing these words in hymn 77 in our hymnal. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how love I your law! It is my meditation all the day. You through your commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though my precepts I get more understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep your righteous judgments. King David loved God's law. Even into his old age, King David had a deep desire to obey God the Father. Please turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. King David knew that he would not live much longer, and he turned the kingdom of Israel over to his son Solomon. And at the investiture ceremony, King David prayed a very insightful prayer, which gives us a glimpse into his heart and his unwavering desire to obey the Father. And 1 Chronicles 29 will begin in verse 18. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 18. I'll read this in the New Living Translation also. It says, O Lord, or O Yehovah, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. Give my son Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands, laws, and decrees, and to do everything necessary to build this temple for which I have made these preparations. You know, brethren, this final level is where we take ownership of our obedience to God and to His laws. At this level, we have internalized His laws to where we make them our own. This is where God desires for us all to be, where His laws become our laws. They are in our hearts. They become part of us. Adherence to the laws of our Father become a permanent, inculcated extension of ourselves for all eternity. This highest pinnacle of spiritual maturity represents doing the right actions for the right reasons. It's what God the Father desires, and that is what God the Father intends. Brethren, God the Father has studied each and every one of us, and He's placed us here in His church as He sees fit to further His plan, to further His work, and to populate the governance of His kingdom. God the Father loves us dearly as His children, and Jesus Christ loves us dearly as our elder brother. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. You know, God the Father has huge, unbelievable plans for each and every one of us. He's going to give us the keys to eternity, and with our resurrection to spiritual life, as members in His spiritual family, we will have a whole new dimension opened up to us. We cannot even begin to imagine the glory, the joy, the energy, the happiness, and the excitement that we will always have for the rest of eternity together as a family. The Apostle Paul describes this future in his epistle to the Corinthian congregation in 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll read verse 9, which he referred to from Isaiah 64 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Brethren, our Heavenly Father wants to know that He can trust us with eternal life. He has to know. Not just for 100 years from now, not just for 1,000 years from now, not for just 1,000,000 years from now, or 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, To have that trust when God the Father gives us that total power to never sin, what will be the reason for us to obey Him then? Will we be obedient to God's law then because we don't want to be punished? Will we be obedient because we're being forced to be obedient? Will we be obedient because we want to get something from Him in return? Will we be obedient because we want to please some other spiritual being? Or will we be obedient because we want to always please our Father? And ultimately, because we internally desire to always please Him. Brethren, in the coming weeks, let's take a deep look at ourselves on why we are doing what we're doing. You know, God the Father is desiring that we obey Him. He truly does want us to obey Him. But He's also keenly interested on the reason why we are obeying Him. In other words, He's as interested in the why as the what, because the why has to last for eternity. Brethren, are we maturing? Are we growing? Are we overcoming our sins? Are we winning our spiritual battles? Are we increasing our desire to follow our Heavenly Father and to obey Him and to become more and more like Him? Do we desire to comply to the intent that is in His laws? So, brethren, let's review the 6 levels of maturity in our obedience to our Heavenly Father. Level 1, we obey God the Father in order to avoid punishment. Level 2, we obey God the Father in order to meet a forced requirement. Level 3, we obey God the Father in order to get something. Level 4, we obey God the Father in order to impress or please others. Level 5, we obey God the Father in order to please Him. And level 6, we obey God the Father because we earnestly desire to obey Him. To conclude, brethren, please turn with me to Ephesians 4. You know, the pinnacle of spiritual maturity is when we obey our Heavenly Father because it is the right and the just thing to do. Although we will always want to please Him, we must take spiritual ownership of our obedience to God's commandments and His way of life. We must make God's laws and precepts and their intent to be an integral part of us and to become an extension of ourselves. Our ownership of God's laws and of God's love must last for an eternity. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. I'll read this in the New Living Translation. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. Brethren, are we measuring up to the full and the complete standard of our elder brother, Jesus Christ? Are we taking ownership and of our obedience to God the Father and His laws? Brethren, there can be so many reasons on why we do what we do. There can be so many reasons and so many motives for our actions, even when those actions are good. Remember, brethren, we can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. We can be obeying our Heavenly Father for all the wrong reasons. God the Father sees all and He knows all. He knows what we are thinking and why we are doing what we're doing. Nobody can fool the Father. Brethren, let's strive to focus on pleasing God the Father and Jesus Christ with our actions, with our thoughts, with our attitudes, and with our motives. Let's strive to take ownership of our obedience to them so that we not only obey the Father to please Him, but that we obey Him because we earnestly desire to follow His laws now and for all eternity. Brethren, I end this message with a question that only you can answer. Why do you obey our Heavenly Father?